Hey, friends, if you would remain standing. Friends, if you'd remain standing and turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Pick a Bible up, your own, or one from the pew. Maybe one on your device. Let's look at the book of Acts, the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of Acts. And let's hear together the first words in this version of church history written for us. Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pause there and pray. Father, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I drove 1,550 miles this week, most of it behind the wheel of a moving truck, a rental truck, to get my daughter and her husband's things to their new home in Ohio. Here's my observation, though, about America, July 4th week, traveling 8 states, 1,000-plus miles. Everything looks the same. You've seen that. Everything looks the same. It doesn't matter which exit you stop at. It's the same gas station chains. It's the same restaurant franchises. Everything. The scenery is different. Some places are flat and some places have mountains, but everything looks the same. You know, there's been a pushback kind of against that in some places. I think Portland, Oregon. Portland was already weird to start with. And so they adopted this slogan: "Keep Portland weird." Right? Keep Portland weird. Maybe you've heard that as a pushback against the flatness of franchises and everything looking the same. I think Seattle picked up on that as well. Austin, Texas. I don't know if we have that in Savannah yet. Keep Savannah weird. But we probably ought to, because it's why people want to come and visit, and why some of them, maybe too many of them, want to come and stay. We have our own unique offerings, things that set us apart from the rest of the world. And I think we should do that. We should say that. Keep Savannah weird. I think it's important for us to say, too, keep church weird. Keep church weird. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure in the world on what church ought to be. Ask a pastor, really, don't ask me. Ask a pastor who served a church through the COVID period. Ask a pastor what it felt like to lead with pressure from one side: "We've got to stay open." treasure on the other side. We got to stay closed forever. And those pressures, y'all, political pressures, outside pressures, we want to take cues maybe from secular psychology or from business world. There is all kind of pressure that would want to press the church, honestly, into just looking like the rest of the world. Just the prayerful or the religious version of everything else. And friends, if the church is not weird, then we don't need the church. If the church is not weird, then we don't need the church. The book of Acts stirs my heart because all throughout the book of Acts, this first history of followers of Jesus after the resurrection, they embrace this idea that the followers of Jesus, that the church should stand out, that the church should be a contrast. That church should be weird. Acts gives us marching orders. It gives us purpose. It gives us reminders of what makes the church unique, wild and wonderful, and yes, sometimes a little weird. So here's what I want to lift up this morning as we come to the communion table. We've heard this witness of mission in the world. Here's what I want to remind you this morning. The weird church waits. The weird church waits. Why do we wait? You hear it right here. It's one of the first things Jesus says. There's all kind of questions about what to do next. He says, don't leave the city. Wait. Wait. Why do we wait? One, we wait because we can't outperform Jesus. We can't outperform Jesus. And he's already done it. Luke gives us this intro. The book of Acts is kind of the volume 2. The Gospel of Luke is the first. It's a reminder of everything. What does it say? I've already written about all that Jesus began to do and began to teach. And we knew that Jesus himself was the master of waiting. So we're simply continuing. The weird church is an extension of the weird life of Jesus. You'll get this. Jesus, the Son of God, remember this. He waited 30 years. Now, friends, tell me, if you were the Messiah, the Son of God, you had access to the Father's mind and the Father's heart and the Father's power, would you be able to sit on that for 30 years and not let somebody know? Not reveal a little bit of a secret or perform some kind of small out-of-the-way miracle. What we have from Jesus is that he waited. He waited. All those parables. Aaron, we didn't coordinate this. Okay, this is the way the Spirit happens. All those parables Jesus taught about planting a seed and waiting for God to do the work. People would come to him and say, hey, don't we need to pull up the weeds now and wreak judgment on those who are not followers of God? And Jesus said, hands off, friends. Let's wait and let's see how everything grows and then we'll know. Wait till the end. Just wait. I wonder where Jesus learned that. Maybe he learned it from his mama. Maybe he learned it from his mother. Maybe he learned it from Mary, the angel who spoke to her and said, this child that you're going to bear, this child is the Son of God. He'll bring forgiveness of sins. And I wonder, after Jesus was born, I mean, first she had to wait the 9 months from the Annunciation to the delivery. And then for that 30 years that Jesus is waiting, she's waiting too, wondering when. You know, she wakes up. Is today going to be the day that he'll bring a word of prophecy or the heavens will open and the kingdom will come down? He had to learn that from somewhere. Maybe he learned it from Mary. I don't want you to think, though, that waiting is a feminine gift. The Bible says Jesus was the son of David. David, the king of Israel, one of Jesus' prime ancestors going back generations. David also waited. He was anointed to become king, but there was a problem. Someone else was the king, and David had to wait. Bide his time. Not just a passive waiting, but a seeking of God, an understanding of God's purposes. Not waiting in the abstract, but waiting on God with attention focused. How often did Jesus wait? How many times did Jesus gather a crowd together to teach? And how many times did he know their deep spiritual hunger and their deep physical hunger? And yet only a time or two. Did he multiply loaves and fishes to feed them? I wonder how many times he prays and says, Lord, is this the time? Father, is it time? Can I multiply the loaves? Not now. Not this crowd. Not this location. It's time to wait. I wonder how many times he walked past that tax collector's stand and he saw Matthew, the young man whose heart needed what Jesus had to offer. I wonder how many times Jesus walked past the stand and just said, oh, Father, I would love to call him. I would love to rescue him out of this dead-end life he's in. And the Father says he's not ready yet. The harvest is not ready. Call him. Be present there. And just wait. I wonder about that last week of his life. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Jesus had been to Jerusalem tons of times. He had walked past that temple complex. He had walked past the places where people from all nations were supposed to gather and pray. That part of the temple that had been corrupted by money changers and offering sellers and religious sort of services of different kinds that instead of helping people get closer to God were really hindrances in that process. I wonder how many times Jesus walked past that and said, I'd like to kick some tables over. And the Father says, just hold, cool your jets, bud. There'll be a time, but it's not yet. Jesus teaches us how to wait. And so the first thing he says to these apostles is he's spending literally this last moment with them. Wait. Wait on what? Not wait in the abstract, but wait on the gift of the Spirit. Wait on the gift that my Father will give you. Wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why wait? Because you can't outperform Jesus, but you also can't outplan the Spirit. You can't outplan the Spirit. Although the apostles tried. They had a plan. Let's restore the kingdom to Israel. Isn't it the time? This is... I love these guys. Isn't this the time, Jesus, to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the same question that was brought to you by the folks who also gave you, let's call down fire on the Samaritans. You remember that? James and John, followers of Jesus. They didn't think they were getting the right reception in this village, and they came to the Lord and said, okay, look, these people aren't showing out for you. They're not buying the merchandise, whatever. So just call down fire. Burn them all up. Yeah, great idea. Thanks. This is brought to you by the same people who said, can my brother and I sit on your right and your left when you come to rule the world? You know, Jesus is like over the big thing, and they're just looking for their one little chair. I've noticed this about myself. A good portion of my prayers amount to advice for God. How about you? Have you ever seen that in your own prayer life? Does your prayer to God, does it sound more like advice for God? It might not be as blatant as restore the kingdom or give me a seat right next to yours, Jesus. But a lot of times, my prayers and maybe yours too, they amount to advice for God. Here, God, here's what I need you to solve this week for me and my family and people I love and care about in my church. But really when I analyze it, I'm not so much seeking God's heart as I am seeking His hand. I'm in it for what He can do for me. And friends, that's a hindrance. It's a hindrance for me. And if you do it that way, it's a hindrance from you. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying check yourself. Check yourself and pray. Instead of for that advice list or the checklist, pray to release the heart of your need to the heart of the Father. Because, friends, that's the surefire way of receiving that gift, the gift of the Spirit, where we put ourselves and our plans and our performances out of the way. The apostles would say, yes, but God's made promises. Or maybe you'd say, God's made promises, and I want to claim the promises. Yes. But y'all, these apostles, just like we did, when they say, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, have you ever picked up a telescope and you look down the wrong end? Right, you look at the fat end instead of the skinny end, and suddenly everything is just out of proportion. That's what the apostles are doing. That's what our bad prayers or our misguided, I won't say bad prayers, our misguided prayers sometimes are like it's like picking up the telescope and looking in the wrong end. Everything's the wrong size and the wrong shape and the wrong order. It's like the apostles are so busy staring at a post-it note with all their prayers, and Jesus has put up a billboard. And they can't see the billboard because they're staring at their little bitty post-it note. Jesus says, yes, I want Israel. I want to restore, but boys, think bigger. Think bigger. What did Jesus say? For God so loved Israel. He did love Israel, but God so loved the world. There's no limit on geography when they're thinking like this tiny. There's no limit on geography for fruitful ministry, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. There's also no limit on spiritual power. If you'll open your heart and your hands to all that the Holy Spirit would give. This kind of works in both directions as we wait and as we seek God. Because on the one hand, if you don't get power, you'll never have faithful ministry expanding your territory or your influence. But if you also don't open your eyes to expand your vision for ministry and service, you'll never get the power of the Spirit to meet you and take you there. Why? Because you really won't need it. If you can do what you already can do, if you only attempt to do what you know you can do, then you can do it alone. And the Spirit of God doesn't even need to show up. Restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus would say, guys, you could do that by yourselves. There'd be no need to wait, no need to pray, no need to sow the seeds or seek first the kingdom. But when we do it, when we wait, when we seek Him, all of that will be ours. Y'all, we're going to come to the communion table. This is really the ultimate sign of waiting. It's the ultimate sign of the self-giving of God, the self-giving of Jesus at the table. And notice the geography in our passage. It's at the Mount of Olives where they're meeting Jesus and then returning back into the city. The Mount of Olives was the same place 40 days earlier. It was the same place Jesus and his disciples had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the place where Jesus had poured out his heart waiting for a clear word from his Father. And what was his answer? Not my will, but yours be done. Not a rush to conclusions, but in the moment of waiting, the answer was given and the obedience was empowered. And the victory that was won in the garden was a victory won before, the victory on the cross, and the victory in the empty tomb. So I invite you to come to the table and wait on him and let the Lord nourish you here. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread, he gave thanks over the bread. He broke it and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup. He offered it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Almighty Father, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here in our love for you and as a response to your love for us. Father, pour out your Spirit on these gifts, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we in receiving them might be made more perfectly the body of Christ, set apart by this the gift of his precious blood. Father, make us one with Christ and one with each other as we serve in this world that Jesus loves and came to save. Father, we offer this prayer in union with the prayers of all the saints throughout the ages, even those who gather now in final victory around the banquet table of heaven. We pray through Jesus and by his Spirit. Amen. With the confidence that we are the children of God, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."